the emotion to the individual. So consequently, it doesn't function the same way. In Genesis 43:30, I might, before I consider these scriptures, mention to you that love as mercy as a quality of love is a quality of agape love. And agape love is based upon justice. But however, we find in the application of mercy, sometimes mercy is applied in the form of pity, with no justice involved, just pity. But we also find love applied in the sense of justice, with justice, in the form of mercy. In Genesis 43:30, it speaks of Joseph and how his bowels did yearn for his brother. And also in Colossians 3:12, Paul states, "Put on therefore bowels of mercy." And the thought of mercy here is as the feelings of pity. In Philemon 7:20, we read, "The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." Or in other words, the emotions are stimulated, you see, by the presence of this individual. In verse 20, he says, "Let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord." Or in other words, stimulate me with the truth and with the Lord. Another use of mercy, I'm not going to give you the Greek and Hebrew words for sake of time. Another use of mercy is in Psalm 40:11. "Withhold not thy tender mercies, or thy tender bowels from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Now this is the thought of tenderness or loving kindness. Now, mercy, in the sense of kindness, is used in Psalm 18:25. "With the merciful, or the kind, thou wilt show thyself to be kind or merciful." That in itself should cause us to be kind or merciful, shouldn't it? To love or to pity. In Psalm 116:5, "Gracious is the Lord, yea, our God is merciful." Or, "He is kind." In Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The thought, a synonym of mercy here is compassion. It's another active way of demonstrating mercy in your life, a compassion towards someone. In Deuteronomy 21:8, these scriptures carry the thought, or include the thought of justice, like agape love. For example, "Mercy as to cover or to pardon. Be merciful, O Lord." In other words, if a misdeed is done, be merciful, O Lord. In other words, regarding justice, we know we did something wrong justly, but be merciful or kind. To be propitious or appease, like in Luke 18:13, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The sinner recognized his unjustness, but he was asking God's kindness and mercy to overcome that. In Psalm 103:17, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting." This is a thought of loving kindness. And 106:1, Psalms 106:1, "His mercy," or his loving kindness, "endureth forever." It is eternal. Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly." You notice that this is a requirement of the Lord. Mercy as merciful, compassion. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you by the compassion of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice." James 5:11. The Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. By contrast, mercy is used as without pity or without kindness. In James 2:13, but he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. An example of this is the slaying of the second death class. The slaying of the second death class is an act of mercy, because these individuals would be misfits throughout eternity. One of the best lessons of history that we have in the application of mercy in our daily life would be the look to Joseph. We get many lessons out of the life of Joseph concerning mercy and its applications. For example, in his first meeting with his brethren, after he was sold into slavery, he accused them of being spies very justly, but he also was merciful to them. Even though he put them in prison, it was an act of mercy. Also, his placing of a silver cup in the bag to force Benjamin's return to Egypt. There he was acting in justice and kindness, but when he prepared the feast for his brethren, there he was acting completely out of pity, completely out of mercy, no justice involved. He was demonstrating bowels of mercy or pity. Let's consider the story of Joseph very briefly. It's recorded in chapters 37 through 51 of Genesis. In 37:2, we find Joseph as a youth of 17, having a sense of justice and reporting to his father about the evil concerning his brethren. And then in verse 7 of the same chapter, he is recorded a dream, one of his dreams, that there were sheaves in the field, and he stood out above the rest of the sheaves. And then in the ninth verse of chapter 37, he had a dream that's recorded about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars making obeisance to him. And because of these dreams, both his brethren and his father expected him to be unusual, exceptional. And so, as recorded in the 32nd verse, his father made him a coat of many colors. However, his brethren were jealous of him. And so, as recorded in the 22nd verse of 37, he was put into this pit by his brethren. His brethren had decided they would like to take his life, but because of the elder brother, Reuben, they were persuaded not to, because they didn't want to have blood on their hands. But what they decided to do was to sell him into slavery. And then they took his coat, as recorded in verses 31 through 35. They took his coat and they slew an animal and they dipped the coat in the blood. He was sold into slavery to the Midianites, as recorded in verse 28. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Because of Joseph's life, he actually ended up in Egypt in the Potiphar's house. And Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, recognized the unusual qualities of this individual. And so, he made him the chief of the house. Joseph wasn't long. Joseph was tried, and his sense of justice and righteousness by Potiphar's wife, who wanted to lay with Joseph. And as a result, she tricked Joseph, and Joseph was sent to prison for 2 years by the Potiphar. This is recorded in chapter 39, verse 20. However, when he got into prison, Joseph must have been a pretty good character big, capable individual, because as recorded in chapters 39, verses 21 through 23, the prison chief recognized the qualities of Joseph, and so he put him in charge of the prison. Now, during that time, Pharaoh became wroth with his chief butler and baker, and so he put them in prison also. And this account is recorded in chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. Now, while they were in prison, the butler and the baker both had a dream. And they couldn't interpret these dreams, and so they told Joseph about their dreams. And as a result, Joseph interpreted their dreams. The interpretation regarding the butler's dream was that in 3 days he would be released, and he would return to the Pharaoh and serve in the Pharaoh's house. However, the baker's dream indicated to Joseph that the baker was going to be hung on a tree in 3 days. And both of the events came to pass in 3 days. So, this convinced those individuals, of course, of Joseph's capability of interpreting dreams. And of course, you know, some of Joseph's last words to the butler were, "Don't forget, you know, don't forget the guy who interpreted your dream for you, you know." So, later on, we find that at the end of 2 years in prison, the Pharaoh had a dream. He had two dreams. The first dream was about 7 lean kine and 7 fat kine. The other one was one of 7 full ears and 7 thin ears. And so no one could interpret it. The wise man, no one could interpret this dream. Finally, the butler remembered, I know a person who can interpret dreams. And so they fetched Joseph. And this is recorded in chapter 41, verses 9 through 14. And so they brought Joseph from the prison, and Joseph interpreted these dreams for the Pharaoh. As a result, Joseph was exalted to be the chief of the land under Pharaoh. And both of the dreams indicated that there would be an impending famine. There was an impending famine in the land. And Pharaoh decided to have Joseph responsible for handling the affairs through these famine years. The famine brought Joseph's brethren to Egypt for food. This is recorded in chapter 42, the complete chapter, 1 through 38. Now Joseph knew what was going to happen, and so he alerted his servants that when you see these certain brethren coming, he didn't tell them who they were, of course, but he said, you know, I want to see them. And so, when they got to Egypt, when Jacob's other sons got to Egypt, of course, they alerted Joseph. And, of course, they didn't recognize Joseph when he met them. And consequently, Joseph spoke firmly to them. He was kind. Now, what would you have done? Now, stop and think a moment. What would you have done the first time you met your brethren who served you in the slavery, who caused you to be in a dungeon for 2 years? And think about, you know, a lot of things. To think about all your brethren had done against you. What would you have done? How would you have treated these, your brethren? Well, Joseph put them into prison. And this is the sense of justice, the justice part of it. He didn't harm them. All he did was detain them. And he put them into prison, accused them of being spies, but also he was very fair with them. He then released them from prison, and but he retained Simeon. The reason he did that was to force, he had a hostage, and he was going to force Benjamin to come to Egypt. He wanted to see his younger brother. And he did that by extending a merciful act to them, in a way. He retained Benjamin, but he put the money, placed the money for the grain back in the sacks. And it's interesting, when they discovered that, when Joseph's brethren discovered that, and also when they were put in prison as spies, it made them to start to think. And they said, uh-oh, this is caused because of what we did to our brother Joseph. Their conscience began to bother them. Now, they returned to Jacob, and it took a lot of convincing, but they finally convinced Jacob to allow them to bring Benjamin to Egypt. And so they returned to Egypt. And this is recorded in chapter 43. Now when Joseph saw them and met with Benjamin, of course he was overcome. He was just overcome. And we read in chapter 43, verse 30, that his bowels did yearn for his brother. Joseph was torn inside, and his emotions were controlling him, and he couldn't contain himself. And so he left the presence of his brethren, and he went elsewhere to weep, so he wouldn't reveal to them who he was. But he had this pity and this mercy toward his brethren. Now think of it. He was sold into slavery, had all this adversity, but when he saw his brethren, he had this pity and this love for his brethren. And what did he do? He prepared a feast for them. Was there any justice in that? No, that was pity. That was pity, kindness, and mercy. It was that gut feeling that he had for his brethren. He gave Benjamin five times the mess that he gave the others, the food that he gave the others. Five in the scriptures is symbolic of grace. We see that in the five posts entering into the holy of the tabernacle. By the grace of God, the salvation is given to us. As recorded in chapter 44, verse 1, they filled their sacks again. However, this time, planted Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Then they followed the brethren, and they accused them of taking Joseph's cup. And you see, you know, this is kindness with a little bit of alum in it, isn't it? You know, Joseph wasn't going to let him get away with everything, you know. But he had a clever way, you see, of bringing out the justice part of it, didn't he? And so, he demanded them to come back. And then was when he revealed himself to them. He was completely overcome, and he revealed himself to his brethren. And it says, they wept aloud. And he said to them, he explained how God had overruled this whole arrangement. In chapter 45, verse 7, he states, now, think of this. Think of catch the impact of Joseph's words. That God, that you didn't do this to me. God did this to me. And he did it to preserve you a posterity in the earth. What do you think was going through Joseph's head? He was remembering that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. But there was a posterity that was going to be preserved. And you, as the nation of Israel, are that posterity. And God has arranged all of this so that you might be preserved. If your brethren had done this to you, could you say to them, "You didn't do this to me. God did it. God did that." Can you say that to a brother when they kick you in the shins? That's what Joseph was doing. Be kind and tender-hearted one to another. When they returned to Jacob, and they advised him of this event, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Chapter 45, verse 26. When it was reconfirmed, Jacob said, "I will go and see Joseph before I die." And finally, Jacob was reunited with Joseph. And then, with Pharaoh's blessing, the Israelites were moved into the land of Goshen, where they dwelt until the great exodus of the nation at the first Passover of the firstborn. Note, 430 years to the day of the confirmation of the Abrahamic promise. The deliverance of this people was predicated on the Abrahamic promises. And don't you forget that they remembered those promises. They remembered those promises to Abraham. Joseph remembered that. And he knew that this posterity would be preserved. After Jacob's death, as recorded in chapter 50, verse 14 through 20. We'd like to read those verses. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, catch this, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly reunite us all, will requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Now their conscience is really bothering. Now they're thinking, we're in a bad position now, because Jacob is dead. Joseph can do anything he wants to us, you see. He's got us. "Now therefore, let me go." I'm sorry. "And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren." I wonder if Jacob did say that. But anyway, that's what they were telling Joseph. "And they sinned, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now we'll do anything you want us to do now, if you'll forget what we did to you. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? What would you have said? What would you have said to your brethren who had wronged you, if they had wronged you like Joseph's brethren wronged him? Could you say that? Could you say, I'm not your judge, brother. God is your judge. let's look at some of the lessons that we can draw from this. Ephesians 4:32, Paul suggests that we be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We were in a pit, the miry clay of sin, and were lifted out and set on the solid rock, Christ. We are tried and tested in the dungeon of experiences. Sometimes the Lord puts us in a dungeon experience, a dungeon-like experience. We don't know why, but it's a time-trying experience. It's like being in a dungeon, and we can't see the light that's in a dark dungeon. We can't see the light in the future, but the Lord sees that we need this trial, this time trial, to develop our faith and our trust in Him, our complete confidence in Him. If we are faithful, we will be united to our God, and we will be like Joseph. We will have the privilege of saving much people. We will have the privilege of restoring all of humanity, to serve the bread of life to whomsoever will that would eat it. Are we in the place of God that we should judge another? God forbid. Let us be kind and merciful and understanding. Put on, therefore, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. But there's a bigger picture related to this, much bigger picture. It's like the way God always does things. And if we want to develop and enlarge our hearts and have the attitude like Joseph had, like our Lord would have had, we must grasp the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that this famine in the land was typical of the famine of truth that has existed throughout the centuries. The antitypical Joseph is Jesus, our Lord, our elder brother. And his brethren, the followers of Jesus. These antitypical brethren will be raised up to save the house of Israel. The same people that looked upon Jesus and saw no beauty in him, as the prophet describes it in Isaiah 53. They saw no beauty in him, and they mistreated him, they persecuted him, and they slew him. Ultimately, the natural Israelites will obtain mercy through the spiritual Israelite. Romans 11:30-31. We'd like to read those verses. As ye in times past have not believed God, but have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through their mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And that mercy to the natural Israelite will be extended by this great royal priesthood, the antitypical Melchizedek priesthood, Christ the head, and the church his body. In Zechariah 12:10 we read, they shall look upon him who they have pierced, and they shall mourn as these brethren mourned. And then the Lord will pour upon them the spirit of prayer and supplication, and upon their manifestation of repentance, his forgiveness, his loving kindness, his mercy. And ultimately, their sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Jeremiah 31:34. That's what we're being trained for, brethren. We're being trained to be a part of that merciful priesthood. As Paul states it in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yes, in these small personal experiences, in this day of small things, the great God of the universe is working. In these seemingly insignificant trials in your life, the great God of the universe is working to preserve a posterity. And if we're faithful, we will share in the preservation, in the restitution of all things. I'd like to read you in closing from reprint 39:82. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The more we each realize our own indebtedness to the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins and for our adoption into his family and for the blessings that come to us as the sons of God, the more should we seek to copy after his glorious character and be copies of our dear Redeemer, the essence of whose character is nothing less than justice to everyone, with as much additional of love and mercy as we can possibly attain to. The larger our attainments of this godlike quality, the more pleasing we will be in the Father's sight, and the better fitted for joint heirship in the heavenly kingdom, in the dispensing of the bread of life to all the world of mankind. He who sees not these things and follows not this course according to the apostle's word is blind and cannot see afar off, cannot see and appreciate the blessings which the Lord has promised to those who faithfully copy him. Those who do see, finding the eyes of their understanding opening more widely day by day to the lengths and breadths and heights and depths of the love of God which passes understanding, and to make this progress in joyful appreciation of our benefactor, our Lord assures us means a corresponding growth in benevolence, kindness, gentleness, and mercy to those to whom we have to do. While this rule must obtain, especially in the household of faith, it will also extend not only to our own immediate relationship in the flesh, but also to our neighbors and friends, yea, to our enemies, and to the brute creation. All these will more and more realize the changing of our characters and dispositions, and it will be to our general blessing as well as to our joy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We trust the Lord will bless the word spoken.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for that lesson on mercies.